Chapter 26, we'll be looking at just really three verses right now. Verse 17 of chapter 26 says, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, Thy master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." And then from there, we'll go into the Passover when they're sitting down, and Christ will drop a bombshell on them about one of you will betray me. Christ, of course, he had to put together the four Gospels. He will wash the feet of the disciples during this time, the humility that is shown. And now, before I get into this, I go back to 1994. I can't remember the exact month. I was trying to this morning. I could not think of it. It had been February, March, or April, though. I do know that of 1994. I'm at Holloman Air Force Base, and I was not at work. I cannot remember why. I'm pretty sure it was the evening time, if I remember right. It was a weekday, and I got a call from, I was just an E4 with a line number for E5. I had made it, whatever it was, 7-8 months prior to that, and I still had several more months before I'd actually put on the stripes. So I was just an E4, waiting to put on, like I said, E5, and I get a call from the chief, the E9 of my shop. And he says, I need you to come in. And I said, okay, I'll be right there. So I head in, and he was there. And he said, you're going to be leaving. And I said, where am I going? He goes, I don't know. He goes, how long am I going for? He said, I don't know. And I said, all right. He goes, all I know is that you're asked for, and one other person that was there, he said, you need to report to this hangar at this time. And I said, okay. And needless to say, I'm a little nervous. This had not happened to me in all. I haven't been in the Air Force an extended time by then, but what was it? It'd been in 5 years at this time. And so I was a little nervous about this reporting. I knew where to go. A bit of a secured area, and it was definitely more secure than usual. And I head in there, and they have a few chairs set up back in an area. And then other people showed up that I did not know. There was about 10 to 12 of us all together, a couple of pilots and different of us sit down there. And we all realized we're going somewhere. And they let us know there's going to be three people addressing what is taking place and what's going to happen. And so they were getting ready to speak. All right. Now, let me ask you this. If you're in my place and you're sitting there and they're getting ready to speak, and so you're sitting down, and you know whatever they're getting ready to discuss, it has to deal with what you're getting ready to do. All right? Would you be sitting there like this? Oh, I don't believe we've got to go through this again. I don't think you'd be counting the lights. I don't think you'd be doing this either. I don't. You want to know why? Because you know in that moment, whatever is getting ready to be said, you're going to need. You're going to need it. Do you know that right now you're getting ready to hear the most important thing that you're probably going to hear all week? Between this morning, this night, and come Wednesday night. Too often, though, we get so complacent with it. But for what you're getting ready to face, for what God has for you, your commander, you need this. Do you understand that? Don't take it for granted. You need what's getting ready to be said. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, what I'd like to ask you to do is just take about 10 seconds yourself and say, Lord, please show me. Work on my heart. Father in heaven, Lord, we do ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray that you would work on hearts. I pray your spirit and your word would have that free course. Lord, that it would challenge us, that it would change us, that would draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that you'd even use the text this morning to strengthen our faith in you and in your word. Lord, please help me as I communicate it. Help me as I preach it. Help me as I teach it. And Lord, may it change us and draw us closer. I pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I do pray for their conversion, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Christ. May the message be clear. Lord, please work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. As we are getting ready, of course, for Easter service, and we begin to think about events that transpired almost 2,000 years ago with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. We need to remember that what the events that occurred at that time 2,000 years ago is what Scripture has been all about, God's plan of redemption. What takes place on the cross is not like the world likes to portray it, just as a bad ending to a good story. No, not at all. This is what Scripture has been about. One writer put it this way: the death of Jesus Christ is not the end of the story. It's the theme of the story, the beginning to an end. We see this throughout the Bible from the time Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned against God. They learned quickly something had to die because they sinned. A sacrifice had to be made. The fig leaves were not enough. Man's own works are never enough before God. Something has to die. And God was already instituting a picture of what would happen when God Himself became a man in the events that transpired 2,000 years ago with the death of the Savior on the cross. Even as we go more in the book of Genesis, we see even the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. We learn that it's not only any sacrifice that will work, but it's a specific sacrifice that is essential. We go further in the Word of God. We come across a man named Abraham. Him being asked of God to offer his only son as a sacrifice, and all that that was going to typify, and even more prophecy given about the coming day when the Son of God would be on the earth. And how, as Abraham was obedient, it wasn't that Abraham was cruel or that God was cruel. It's all, remember what Abraham believed, because he was the promised son, that if God somehow had him go through with this, God would have no choice but to raise him from the dead and he'll be just fine. But of course, God was using such imagery there. He stopped him and God provided a substitute. Incredible. We go further in the Bible, we come to the time of Exodus. The nation of Israel has grown. They're about 1 million strong now from just that family of around 40 or so heading into Egypt. And now they're getting ready to come out. They have spent, you know, this last 400 years there, and God has raised up Moses to deliver them. And it comes to the time, to the last plague that God is going to send, when He's going to send the death angel down, and the firstborn of every man will die. But God instituted something that night called the Passover, where they have to find a perfect male lamb who would be sacrificed, the blood shed, and put on the doorpost. And that night when the plague hit, whoever was inside a home where that blood was applied, the death angel would pass over, thus the Passover. No death would come to that home. The angel didn't stop and say, "Yes, but I can't believe who's in there. He shouldn't be in there. He doesn't deserve to be in there. He deserves to die." As long as you were in a house where the blood was applied, you were spared. God also instituted, even though they could not exactly do that at that time, but it would be required as they remembered that, a feast to go along with it. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would take place. All this all this picturing, God putting in place of what would happen on the cross. As I go through the message this morning, listen, what I want you to do is, I want you to understand that what we possess here in the Word of God is incredible. We're going to see how God put things in place that He had Moses write about. We're talking over 1,000 years here before Christ much more than that before Christ is even on the earth. What He had Moses write about, what He's instituting with the Passover, how we can see everything that begins to transpire when Christ was crucified, how we can see the perfection of the Word of God, how that this book isn't just like any other book. I'm going to be starting a series on the Word of God in two areas. One, showing you we have the Word of God. That's most important. We have the Word of God. It's not just any other book. It's not just any other religious book. And then once we know we have the Word of God, the problem of today is, which one? And so looking at why we have in our church, why we have in place in our church bylaws, why it is we will only use the King James Version of the Bible. You need to know that. And today we see things that should just make you go, wow, that is God's Word. There is no way man could orchestrate this. There is no way man had the ability over all those years, different authors putting things together that would so typify what was happening. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the single greatest event in human history. It was, in fact, what provided a means of redemption, of salvation that all of man needs. I think what we're looking at today is fascinating as we try and connect events with this week in Christ's life, with what's taking place, preparation of the Passover, leading to the crucifixion, and how that ties in with what God had already established in the Old Testament. The Passover was to take place on a specific day, the 14th of Nisan, immediately followed, starting the very next day, by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The feast itself would last 7 days, from the 15th through the 21st. The terms that you see in the Word of God are interchangeable, by the way. You see them used interchangeably in Scripture, whether Passover or Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's different feasts that throughout the Word of God that the Jews would celebrate. The Feast of Pentecost, which was dealt with the first fruits that were taking place. God's provision, the end of the harvest time. This would take 50 days after the Passovers when that would happen. The Feast of Tabernacle, remembering the time in the wilderness in Egypt. A feast with the Day of Atonement, celebrating when the high priest would go into the Holiest of Holies. The Feast of Dedication, this would come about much later. That's basically known today in our day as Hanukkah, celebrating the deliverance of Israel under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus. And that's in between the testaments there. But the biggest for the nation of Israel in many ways was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what's even shocking today is how many of them are so blinded to all that it represented by their actual Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to remember their deliverance from Egypt, how they were saved. Again, in order to be protected from the judgment that would follow, a perfect, spotless lamb had to be slain. No judgment would be on the house where the blood was applied. It was this judgment of God that led Pharaoh to say, "Let Israel go." When when we look back at those events, God also instituted a feast to be remembered with it, so they would remember these events. And He was specific as to what should take place. The Passover meal, as I've already said, on the 14th of Nisan. Starting the next day, would start and launch the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When we come to our text, it is Wednesday, the 13th. It's the day of the week it is. Evening is approaching. The Passover is the next day. And then, the following day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be on a Friday. The disciples in our text come to Christ. They want to know, all right, how are we going to do the Passover? There was much preparation that had to be in place when you go back to the Old Testament. Let's start looking at some of this. You had to have the lamb in place by the 10th. That's Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. By the 10th. All right? Which in our text would be the Sunday that we looked at last week of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You had to have it with you for the next 4 days. And this is going to be important. I mean, the imagery here that God is setting up to demonstrate that He used in His Word that He is directing Moses how to put this down. This didn't come from the mind of Moses. This is God putting in place the very image, the very picture of what would one day come to be the most important event in all of human history. He wants us to see it. And there's God directing, knowing what would happen. Over 1,000 years later. So it was required to have the lamb by the 10th and have it with you the next 4 days. So let's think how incredible that is. The lamb had to be presented the 10th. John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus is what? The Lamb of God. And on the triumphant entry, which is on the 10th, guess who was presented at the temple? The Lamb of God. Exactly at the right time as it should have been for that week to represent the death and sacrifice that was coming. It's in place. He arrived on the triumphant entry on the 10th. The Lamb is in place. We have the perfect, spotless Lamb who was presented at the temple. Now the Lamb had to be slaughtered at a set time. And even reading for this, I happen to pull up different, just going to Jewish sites and how all this came about. It's just neat to see how it all ties into the Word. And they don't even see it with what's happening here this week, some 2,000 years ago. So the lamb had to be slaughtered at a set time between 3 and 5 p.m. This has to be done in the temple court. Now, remember how many people are in Jerusalem? Likely over 2 million. Highest estimates are 2.6. One commentator said this, talking about this time in Israel, at the time of the Passover, when the slaughter would begin. They were slaughtered within a two-hour period, which makes the massacre almost mind-boggling. A river of blood ran out of the back of the temple, down the slope of the hill, into the Kidron Valley that filled up the brook, and it ran red with blood right down towards Bethlehem. So it was a very dramatic time of the year, for a time when they were face-to-face with sin and sacrifice that was demanded by sin. They also not only had to prepare only the lamb, but they also had to prepare unleavened bread, thus the feast. Get the lamb ready, get the unleavened bread ready. Along with this, God put in place a couple of things. You had to have a bowl of salt water placed. Because at the Passover, they would set that on the table to remind them of the tears shed in slavery. To remind them of what was taking in place when we come into the book of Exodus, with them crying unto God, please deliver us, please deliver us. There are times too often we get like the nation of Israel. Not only that, before I get on, let's bring this up. They also had to put bitter herbs in place. They would mix it with a hyssop to remind them of the bitterness of Egypt, the hardness of their life. That same group, though, it's not going to be long after this. You know what? When they think back on Egypt, oh, they're going to remember the melons. Know what you need to think about when it comes to your life before you were saved? Of how horrible it was. You say, but I got saved at a young age, and you had better take time just to remember and be thankful for when you got saved, because you should think about what your life would be like right now. If none of us heard the gospel, some of you who grew up in Christian homes have never heard it. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not even trying to be funny. You might be one of those men dressed in a dress right now, not even knowing what gender you are. Because that's what our culture teaches us. You get to pick. You might be a drunk somewhere. Alcohol just controlling your life. Drugs controlling your life. God said, listen, when you set this up, there's things I want you to remember how horrible that life was in Egypt. In order to eat the Passover, to have that, when that would take place, you had to have a minimum of 10 people present to eat it. Up to 20. So, really, the disciples, in order to do this, they have a bit of a problem. Where are we going to eat it? How are we going to do this, Lord? They cannot eat in Bethany. This has to take place within the city. So everybody that's staying around, that's come into Jerusalem and sleeping outside or on the peripheral of Jerusalem, had to crowd into the city to find a place where they could have the Passover with a group of at least 10 and as high as 20. Which means that every single available room in Jerusalem will be filled. Amazing what the Lord does. Christ tells them what to do in verse 18. Now, keep in mind, there's around 2 million people in Jerusalem. And so he tells them, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. So how are they going to find such a man? Well, the Lord, Mark gives us a little more detail of how they would recognize him. This man would be carrying water, which was a little bit unique because usually the ladies would be carrying the water. So that's what they would look for. God would orchestrate their path through his sovereignty as they're walking through, being yielded to God. And they're going to come across a man who's carrying water. They would know who to hit. And he would have a second floor room that would be available for them to use. We don't know who that man is, although in other writings there's a lot of speculation with connection to Barnabas and John Mark's family. Christ sends two men, only Peter and John, which is also symbolic of what God set up. Only two people were allowed to bring the lamb to the slaughter. I mean, Think if everybody was bringing the lamb. Think of how packed it would be. So it was limited in this case. Peter and John are part of the inner circle, as we know, certainly trusted of the Lord. And the Lord is not clear on the exact location. He could have been very specific, but actually he could not, because a verse we did not read, the prior verse says this: "And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." That's Judas. Judas is now actively looking, all right, how can I get this done? And the Lord doesn't want Judas to know yet where this is going to take place. Now, he's going to find out when he's there that they're going to be going to the garden, which is where the actual arrest will end up happening. But he's going to celebrate the Passover. He's going to eat it with his disciples. So he just doesn't come out and say it. Now, the feast of unleavened bread. Let me briefly go over this. 7-day feast going from the 15th. The Passover is the 14th. The 15th starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God told Israel, this feast there is no leaven. Leaven, we know in Scripture, represented influence and sin. He doesn't want any influence from Egypt in their life. It was a great image of letting go of the old life, not bringing anything from Egypt with them into their new life. How often we try to bring things from Egypt into our life. How often we still try and clean, neglecting of the knowledge of the great salvation that is given us, and we still want to hold to the things of Egypt. Now we know he's going to be crucified on the 14th. That is the day that God appointed. So let's go over, because it's a little bit debatable as to the day of the crucifixion. But scripturally, to me, there's only one day that is possible that the 14th occurred on, and that is Thursday. Not Friday, not Wednesday. Friday, by far, is the most popular. It's what the majority of groups believe, that it was Friday, but that is completely impossible. It does not fit the time frame. It does not allow for 3 days and three nights. Friday is the most popular simply because we know he was crucified, the Bible says, on the day of preparation, which is a day prior to the Sabbath, which they see Saturday as a Sabbath day, of course, which it is. And I'll cover that. This, though, is why the belief in Friday is so strong. But we have our time frame given to us in Scripture, and everything fits perfectly. The first day of the week, which is Sunday, he heads into the city. The 10th. He is presented. Which fits with what God set up in the Old Testament for the 4 days after that. He is presented for the death at the 14th. That puts it at Sunday. And then follow what we know takes place that week, which goes all the way back several chapters prior to this. He goes in the triumphant entry. The next day he goes in and he basically overthrows the money changers, all that's taking place and all the wickedness that is there, that takes place. He cursed the fig tree on the way in. He comes back the next day. We're now at Tuesday. It's Tuesday. Now he goes in, the fig tree is dead, and now's when he's teaching. He's expounding on the Word of God at the temple, and that's when he gets interrupted in the middle of his teaching by the religious leadership. And they begin to challenge him. And he gives the parables out of the two sons of the vineyard and how the rejection of Israel takes place. And then they present him with, they try and get manipulative with Christ, and they come in on this is all Tuesday. Then they come in with their disciples because Christ, they didn't want to come themselves. They're trying to catch Christ. And so they try and catch him with some questions on taxes and what's the greatest command and resurrection. And he answers it with such great wisdom. That's all Tuesday. Wednesday comes into where we're at right now. Wednesday hits. And this is where we're at. Thursday will be the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread then starts Friday. Again, John chapter 19 is where Jesus, it tells us, was crucified on the preparation day. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. This is more information about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. Read two verses here. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, Nisan, we're at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Do you know what was established on that first day, which is going to be that 15th, was a Sabbath day. There will be a day of rest. There is no work on that day. That's put in place. We think in Scripture, as we look at it, which is where the problem comes in, that there's only 52 Sabbath days. There are 70 Sabbath days given in the Old Testament. 70. The week that Christ died, there are 2 Sabbath days that the nation has to prepare for. One on Friday and one on Saturday. The first one, because it is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which in the nation of Israel is a high Sabbath day. This is the only time frame that fits what we need. It fits the week as we're coming through with what took place in the temple, with the questions given, with the preparation for the Passover. That it would have to be Thursday that he'd be executed. And it is the only day that fits 3 days and 3 nights. Let me give it to you. Let me start with the nights. From Thursday night to Friday morning is your first night. Friday night to Saturday morning is your second night. Saturday night to Sunday morning is the third night. The only way you get 3 days and 3 nights is then. Now let's do the day. He died that afternoon. That is your first day. Thursday, he's dead. Friday, that day. Saturday, that day. He never got into the daytime because he resurrected on that Sunday. By the time they got to the tomb, he had already resurrected. That's the only way you get 3 days. And it fits everything perfectly from the triumphant entry on a Sunday to what took place the next day with overthrowing the money changers, to the teaching that took place on Tuesday, to the events we see taking place here on Wednesday night, to the arrest that would be Wednesday night, to the trial taking place all night, Wednesday night into Thursday morning, with also what we see take... Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me stop there. Now, let's look at this imagery of Christ as our Passover lamb. Now, some people say there's an apparent contradiction. It's not a contradiction. It's just something here to strengthen your faith in God. Go to John chapter 18. Now, in our text, here is where some of the Bible doubters like to cast doubt on the Word of God. Yet this will do nothing but strengthen your faith in it because it's incredible. Wednesday night, Christ is getting ready to eat the Passover that evening. All right, but look at John. And John, so this is now He's at the Hall of Judgment before Pilate. So this is now Thursday morning. All right? We're Thursday morning. He's before Pilate. The unjust trial is taking place. He's about to be crucified. It says this: "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the Hall of Judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall," get this, "lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So they haven't ate it yet. Well, that's what they like to say. See, well then, how could Christ have eaten it the prior evening, and yet the Pharisees have not eaten it yet? And they say, see, there's a contradiction right there. No, it's not. Not at all. Let's look at this, because this is pretty incredible. How is it possible that Christ ate the Passover the evening before, but the Pharisees still need to eat the Passover? Again, just further proof of how amazing God is in what He instituted. Now, this is also important. Keep this in mind, because God had to have something in place, which is just amazing, where Christ not only was able to partake of the Passover, but that He was also to be the Passover Lamb. Incredible. So how can He do both? First, it's going to be very important for the Lord to celebrate Passover, because it is that event which the Lord will institute the Lord's Supper and the end of the Passover. Because the imagery it was to portray is now taking place in reality. The shadow is now becoming the substance. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, a great verse talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it directly says, Christ is our Passover. So the Lord's Supper is this. He has to celebrate both. He has to be the Passover Lamb. He has to take place in the Passover. Yet He had something in place so all that could happen. I want you to think about this. Thursday comes. He celebrates the Passover with His disciples. He heads out into the garden. He is betrayed and He is arrested. The mock trial takes place. He is beaten. He heads to the cross and He is crucified. Do you remember what time He died? What time did He die? 3 p.m., the Bible tells us. The ninth hour. 3 p.m. He died. Now get this. I'm going to try and show how this is all in place. At 3 p.m., He died. At that exact same moment, taking place in the temple, lambs were being slaughtered, starting at 3 p.m. The very thing God put in place is when His Son died, the Lamb of God. You think that's just happenstance? No, that's orchestrated by a sovereign God who's in control, who is trying to show imagery of all the importance of this day, the greatest event in human history, putting together all these pieces, the shadow of the substance that's actually happening. And you hold a book in your hands that is unlike any other book in the world. You have a book in your hand that, again, think of how far apart those things are written, that what was described to take place for the Passover, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now we see what it was picturing taking place with such precision. Moses had no clue when he was writing what this was actually all about. Not a clue. The disciples are still clueless. Now, I believe that changed pretty quick. I think after the resurrection, when God expounded to them everything, I think that was part of it. Like, oh, wow, that's amazing. This is not another religious book. I get so tired of the world trying to tell. It's just like any other religion. No, it's not. It's not even close. It's not even close. I mean, you hear those talking today, how they say, well, your religion, it's just led to the slaughter of millions. That's all religion does. It's led to the slaughter of thousands. I got news for you. There is never a true born-again Christian follower of Christ who can slaughter millions. It might have been done in the name of God, but it was never those who were converted. Oh, say, no, that's not. Oh, yes, it is true. Matter of fact, the true Christians at the same time the Inquisition was taking place and so much being done in Europe of the slaughter of people, all in the name of God, those true Christians like us were also being slaughtered. We were also being tortured and put to death. But that's what they don't see. And by the way, the atheist leaders of the world have killed much more than they ever did. They have killed much more. Check with Joseph Stalin. Check what happened in China with the multitude slain and killed. Christ dies at 3 p.m., the exact time when lambs would begin to be slaughtered. The veil would be rent. I mean, think of what they were witnessing take place. The earthquake, wait, what's happening? Incredible. The Jewish leaders, mostly Sadducees and Judeans, would be slaughtering all those lambs at the very moment Jesus died. Now, let's tie together here, again, how Christ is both the Passover and the Passover lamb. It's amazing what God allowed to come to pass. Now, our day begins for us, morning to sunset. That's how we look at it. In our culture, from morning to sunset, that's how we look at it. However, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were what? The first day. You see this in several places throughout Scripture. The evening and the morning were the first day. However, you also do see in Scripture, like Deuteronomy chapter 16, where the morning and the evening were a day. So you do have both that are present. You see both. So now I'm going to go to another Jewish writing called the Mishnah concerning the Passover. That it could be counted was either from evening to evening or morning to morning. This is important for the events we see taking place. For example, the Galileans would not work at all in the day of the Passover. Because the day for them, this would also include your Sadducees, would begin at the beginning of the day. It says that the Judeans would work until midday because for them it did not begin until sunset. The Galileans and the Pharisees started the Passover day different than the Judeans did. And you still see this. And I happen to even look it up again, so I want to make sure that's still in place. It's still in place. This would help out logistically as well for Jerusalem. Because imagine 2 million people trying to get their lamb in the temple between 3 and 5 p.m. This provision allowed it over 2 days. It allowed it over 2 days. Furthermore, it helped in finding space when it's going to be incredibly hard to find a room in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal. So the days, of course, overlap based on evening to evening or morning to morning. But according to the Jewish Mishnah, all considered the 14th of Nisan. So we see God had this in place, not so much for all those little logistic things. That certainly helped. But it was in place so that according to the law, that Christ, the Son of God, could not only be the Passover lamb, but he could also partake in the Passover. Incredible. There would be no way this is possible unless God allowed this thing to take place in history. So when it came to that very moment when Jesus was going to die, in that very year, there was no problem having what we refer to as a Galilean Passover on Wednesday night when he partook, and then dying on the Judean Passover on Thursday afternoon, perfectly on schedule, and never violating a Jewish law. Perfectly in place. To perfection. All that he did, all the symbolism that he did, all coming down to this day, again, the greatest day in human history. So often we just read this and it's as if it's just goes in one ear, out in your eyes and out your ears. I don't know. Not understanding the greatness of what you possess. Getting so caught up in everything else, yet we serve the King of Kings, the true God, the Creator of the universe, and we genuinely have His Word. When you get up in the morning and you open that book, understand what you have. Over and over and over again. Just like they like to say there's a contradiction there in John 18. See, the Pharisees, they couldn't go in yet because they hadn't ate the Passover. How could Christ have eaten it? Because of the Mishnah allowed that Passover to start taking place starting that evening, which worked out great for about half the people, and then the other half the next day. Fitting the timeline perfectly. All so when the Messiah came, the Son of God came, that in His death, of course, the nation of Israel first, to the rest of the world could see. Look at this. Look at all that He did. Look at all that He had in place pointing to this day and this time. We're not even going into items on the cross that took place. We're not even going into the items in the tabernacle that took place. All pointing to this event. We're just simply looking at the Passover. And the timing of it, what God put in place so that when it happened, it would be to such perfection. I mean, Him coming in on Sunday, the 10th, the day the Lamb had to be presented. You know who walks in? The Lamb of God. On that day. To the time of His death at 3 p.m., the very moment lambs were being slaughtered for a Passover. But think about what happened when they started theirs, though. Again, there were other events that took place. It would have shaken them to their core. They just dealt with the darkness. The earthquake hits. The veil is torn. And they're there with all those lambs. And yet the Lamb of God just ended it. It's done. And listen to me. As it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, He is our Passover. Do you know what? That water right there is not your Passover. It's not. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that is your Passover. This church is not your Passover. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the means of salvation. He is the only way you will escape judgment is Christ alone. With heads bowed and eyes closed.